Our scripture reading this evening comes from Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. The passage is printed for you on page 8 of the bulletin. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, John. Appreciate it. All right, kids. On your Trinity Kids bulletin, find that place where you can jot down three things that I'm going to mention. Here they are. Remember the Titans. Secondly, I want you to listen for a definition of the word reconciliation. Okay, I'm going to say that word a lot. It's important that you know what that means. And then thirdly and finally, I want you to listen for an example of conflict with your siblings. Okay? Remember the Titans. Definition of reconciliation, conflict with your siblings. Let me pray for us now. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, oh Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you for the promise within your word that says that when your word is proclaimed, it will not return void, but that it will accomplish everything that you desire. And so, Lord, we pray that that would be the case today. We ask that you'd send your spirit to apply this word to our hearts, to convict us where we need to be convicted, to encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and ultimately, Lord, to show us your son, Jesus, this one who is himself our peace, and in whose name we pray. Amen. One of our boys' favorite movies is Remember the Titans, and we usually watch it at least once during the football season, but we caught it a few weeks ago. It was on a Saturday afternoon on one of those TV channels, and so it was on. You remember this story, though, I'm sure. It's of a man named Herman Boone, who was an African-American high school football coach. He was hired in 1971 at this high school in Virginia, during this period of forced desegregation. So it's just a supercharged racial climate. And things don't go well for them for a while as this team is attempting to live together as an integrated community and team. And of course, the reason for that is that these divisions that were along these racial lines were so stark and so strong, and they went back so far into history. And so this continues until they go to camp, and then through this process, that what happens on this team is they begin to develop some actual friendships with one another. They get back from camp, and then this team begins to do really well. But what stands out, if you remember this, to the community are these cross-cultural friendships. And that there are some people who see this unlikely community, and because of their racism, hate it. They don't like to see it. They notice it, but they don't like it at all. It actually makes them really angry. Others see it, though, and are moved in the direction of reconciliation. But here's what I just want you to see. What's true across the board is that kind of countercultural community does get everybody's attention, for good or for ill. Now, why is that? Well, the reason for that is because that's not how things normally go in our world, right? That's not how things were in Virginia in the early 1970s. And what comes more natural to us is instead to continue to perpetuate the divisions that exist in our world. to be with people who look like us, right? And part of the reason for that is that reconciliation is hard work, always. Kids, what do I mean by reconciliation? Okay, here's your definition. To reconcile means that there is a conflict between a couple of people or whole groups of people that need to be brought together, okay? Two people or groups of people who have this conflict and they're separated because of it and they need to be brought back together. And so one of the reasons that it is so difficult to pursue reconciliation is that what it does is it forces us to acknowledge, to confess, to repent of things in our own lives and in our own communities that honestly we'd rather ignore. But here's the thing. I actually think this is an incredibly important topic for us to talk about. For a couple reasons. One is this. The Bible talks about it all over the place. Reconciliation is all over the Bible, specifically the New Testament. This is one of the key passages of it. But the other reason, though, is that we are living in this time where the starkness and the depth of the divisions within our world are so pronounced. Obviously, this is the case politically right now. And to make matters worse, for many people, they are taking their political opinions and positions and they're raising them up to almost this level of religious devotion. And so what happens when you do that is that when somebody disagrees with you, they become a heretic. And we respond to them in that way. That's part of what's happening right now on both sides. And the reality is that that kind of political division seeps into the church as well. Tim Keller was speaking recently, and here's what he said about this. He said, as the country has become more polarized, the church has become more polarized. And that's because the church, listen to this, is not different enough from America or from modernity. There's now a red and blue evangelicalism. That's not a good thing, by the way. We also feel this racially. We feel this racially outside the church. We feel this racially inside the church. Just think for a moment about our own city. You might remember in December of 2016, Jacqueline Craig was arrested wrongly. And subsequent to that, our city council, it was then in August of 2017, formed this race and culture task force with this express purpose of studying the racial divisions in our own community. You might have seen in the last 4 weeks, some of their findings have come out. It's not been good. Our own denomination is wrestling with our past sins of racism and the ways in which those are still felt. So here's the question, right? Easy enough to state the problem. What can be done about these kind of divisions? Because I think one of the reasons that we like to ignore these sorts of divisions and these problems is because we feel so helpless in the face of them. Here's the thing. In this passage, Paul is actually speaking into a division in human history that far surpasses anything that we've seen or are seeing right now. And it was the division between Jews and Gentiles. Here's what's amazing, though. What God says in this passage, or what Paul says about God in this passage, is that God has done something about it. And what he's done is something that literally nobody living in the first century would have ever thought possible. What he says is that in Christ, that division between Jew and Gentile has been broken down and that there is now peace. And so what this passage does is it has all kinds of things to say to us as we think about our own need for reconciliation. And I want you to think as we go through this, both personally, interpersonally, as well as on a more societal, cultural, corporate level as well, okay? So how do we live as a resurrected and reconciled community? We live as a resurrected and reconciled community by embracing and embodying the reconciliation of the cross. Here's how we're going to frame our time. I want to ask this question head on. Why is reconciliation so hard? I'm going to answer it in two ways. Here's the first. Reconciliation is hard because we forget the conflict of the past. Because we forget the conflict of the past. This is in verses 11 and 12. So if you notice, Paul opens this passage with a command. here's something interesting. This is the only command in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. What is the command? The command is to remember. Okay, remember what? Remember, he says, the reality of this massive conflict that used to exist between Jew and Gentile. So what was this conflict all about? Well, the Jewish people, as you probably know, were the Israelites. They were God's chosen people. They were children of Abraham. They were recipients of God's covenant blessings. Okay, this goes back hundreds of years. And then you have the Gentiles. That refers to everybody else. They were the non-Jews. And here's the deal. Israel was supposed to be this light to the nations. Israel was supposed to be the people through whom God's good purposes actually extended to the Gentiles. Here's what happened instead. The Jewish people instead, the Israelites, turned inward and sought to selfishly enjoy this blessing. And what they did is develop into this sort of Jewish nationalism and ultimately a form of racism that despised the Gentiles rather than seeking to be a light to them. They looked down on them instead. Here's the reality then of the division and the disadvantages that the Gentiles faced. Verses 11 and 12. Paul tells us they were separated from Christ. What he means by that is to say they were separated from this promised Messiah. They were outside of the community of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. Here's the result. End of verse 12. They had no hope in the world and they were without God. Here's how bad this conflict had become. This is how far Israel had strayed from the purpose for which God had called her. This is from William Barclay. He says this, "The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death." This is a major, major conflict. And you might have noticed that so much of the New Testament, specifically Paul's letters to these churches, is about this relationship between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians and how they get along, right? You might have read the New Testament and thought, like, why is there all this talk about circumcision and these dietary laws and Sabbath days? Like, what is the big deal with all this? Well, this is why it's such a big deal. Because this conflict was massive, and Paul in this passage acknowledges that to be the case. So that's the nature of this conflict. Here's our question, though. Why might Paul call them to remember this? In some ways, he wants to shine this spotlight on where they've come from and to see the blessing they now enjoy. Here are a couple of other reasons, though, I want to suggest. Part of the reason I think we need to see this is that because there is a real temptation to try to forget the conflict of the past. And we do this as well, and it usually goes something like this. Well, you know what? That happened in the past. We've dealt with that. Or maybe I wasn't even there, right? We need to forget it and move on. I can only control now. And we know that this happens in personal conflicts, but it also happens in bigger communal conflicts as well. Why do we do that? Well, I think one of the reasons we do this is because we hate to admit when we are wrong. And so we do everything that we can to avoid looking at our past mistakes or past mistakes to which we ourselves are connected. Think for a minute about how naturally your own defensiveness arises when you are confronted with something that you've done wrong. Think for a moment about how many relationships are strained in your own life because you have refused to admit that you are wrong. This is real. We do this also because we just don't like conflict. We want to avoid it. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. We'd rather just pretend like things are okay. Or sometimes we would just internalize it so that we don't have to wade into these difficult waters of reconciliation that are full of misunderstanding and sorrow. thirdly, we do this because we can feel helpless about the past. I think this is particularly true when we start talking about matters of racial conflict. And so what we do is we try to ignore it a lot of times. There's an attorney named Brian Stevenson, author of this great book called Just Mercy. He started an organization. It was initially to work to get people wrongly accused off of death row. And so this organization is called the Equal Justice Initiative. 3 weeks ago, though, they opened this museum that's called the National Memorial for Peace and Justice. It's in Montgomery, Alabama. Part of the purpose is to document the number of lynchings that took place in the United States between 1877 and 1950. He says, we've not reckoned with our past, even in a way that Germany has reckoned, for example, with their past of the Holocaust, or South Africa with apartheid. They documented 4,400 lynchings that took place. And so at this memorial, there are 800 6-foot memorials that represent each represent a county in which an individual was lynched. Why would he do that? To bring it up, make us feel bad about something in the past? No. I actually think he does it for a reason that's similar to the reason that Paul would bring up this conflict for us, and it's this. There is no reconciliation without truth-telling. And so unless we are honest with the reality of the conflicts and divisions that we have been a part of, then we will never actually overcome them. And that's why truth-telling is essential for any kind of reconciliation. We're going to talk about this personally in a moment. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, he was the archbishop in South Africa when apartheid was undone. And so he did all this work between blacks and whites in South Africa. And the way that he went about this, though, was that he insisted that the truth of the atrocities and human rights violations be told. And so part of this healing process was this group that it was called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Here's what he says. I've got a quote in the front of the bulletin. He says this: true reconciliation exposes the awfulness, the abuse, the hurt, the truth, because in the end, only an honest confrontation with reality can bring real healing. Superficial reconciliation can bring only superficial healing. Our own denomination has attempted and is attempting to do this as well, by looking at the truth of some of the origins of our denomination. Now, our denomination broke from the Southern Presbyterian Church in 1973. Some of the reasons for that, some of the primary reasons, I'd say, were because there were some core Orthodox doctrines in the Southern Presbyterian Church that were being totally neglected and that were not held anymore. And when I say core doctrines, I'm talking about things like the Bible being the Word of God, the virgin birth of Jesus, the historicity of the resurrection of Christ. Here's the unfortunate side effect of some of this too. There were churches who had been a part of the Southern Presbyterian Church that came into our denomination who themselves had had policies of racial segregation among worshipers, who had opposed the civil rights movement and had failed to speak out against the atrocities that occurred during that time. That's some of our history that I say to my great sorrow. So 2 summers ago, our General Assembly passed this statement on racial reconciliation. Here's what it said, and I want you to hear these words. I read this 2 years ago, but we need to read it again, and we'll read it another time after this, I'm sure, as well. Therefore, be it resolved that the 44th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America does recognize, confess, condemn, and repent of corporate and historical sins, including those committed during the civil rights era, and continuing racial sins of ourselves and our fathers, such as the segregation of worshipers by race, the exclusion of persons from church membership on the basis of race, the exclusion of churches or elders from membership in the presbyteries on the basis of race, the teaching that the Bible sanctions racial segregation and discourages interracial marriage, the participation in and defense of white supremacist organizations, and the failure to live out the gospel imperative that love does no wrong to a neighbor. That probably makes some of us really uncomfortable. And to be honest, I'm sure some of you feel really defensive even with me reading this right now. There is no genuine reconciliation without truth-telling. We have to tell the truth. And here's the thing, we know this on a personal level. You know how insufficient it is when you have a conflict with somebody and they say something like, you know, I'm really sorry if I've offended you in any way. That's not an apology, right? No, a real apology is saying, I have sinned against you in this way. I lost it with you last week. In my anger, I sinned against you. Will you please forgive me for this? Because we know there is no genuine reconciliation without truth-telling. Maybe the best example of this is our reconciliation to God himself. We've got to understand the conflict that existed between us and God in order to understand the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished. So how do we apply this then? Well, in order to be a community of reconciliation, we have got to be willing to tell the truth about the wrong that we've done to one another, as well as listen to the truth about the wrong that we've done to each other. And look, I know this can be scary, it can be uncomfortable, and what immediately arises in us can be this sense of defensiveness. I want us to ask why that is. I want us to humble ourselves and go, why is it that, like, that's my response? Why do I want to explain this away so quickly? And I want to invite us instead to recognize the freedom that the gospel affords us to look honestly at our own past, personally and corporately. There is tremendous grace. There is all sufficient grace for us so that we can listen honestly and acknowledge the truth and actually then pursue genuine reconciliation. That's the first reason that I think reconciliation is so difficult, because we try to forget the past so often. Here's the second. Reconciliation is hard because we forget Christ's reconciliation in the present. We forget Christ's reconciliation in the present. So Paul recounts these divisions of the past, right? But then he goes on to say this, that's no longer who you are. You're no longer separated and divided like that. Why not? What happened? Verse 13, this is sort of like verse 4 that we looked at last week. Paul says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. Paul is saying that Jesus is the one who has changed everything. And as we'll see in a minute, he's done that through the cross. What he does at this point is he goes on to describe these two reconciled relationships that have come out of Christ's work for us. Here's the first. Jesus has reconciled us to each other. So look how Paul describes this. He says it in a couple different ways. Verse 14, he's made us both one. Second half of verse 15, he says that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. One word of caution here. What he's not doing is then flattening out all the differences between races, or in this case, between Jews and Gentiles. What he does instead is he instead emphasizes that what is more fundamental than anything else is this unity that we now have in Jesus. But at the very same time, there is this glorious cultural and racial diversity and ethnic diversity that will be a part of the new heavens and the new earth. So the Apostle John says this, Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. But what Jesus has done here is he's taken two of the most divided peoples in all of human history and has now brought them together into this one body, which is the church. And again, just to emphasize, this would have been no small thing, right? Can you imagine the tension and the awkwardness to go from one day where you as a Jewish person thought and believed for hundreds of years that these other Gentiles were good only as fuel for the fires of hell, to now having to live in relationship with them, right? Can you imagine being on the receiving end of that as a newly converted Gentile Christian, and then to have to enter into this community to love a people who would prohibit you from marrying anybody of their any of their children, who thought that you were good for nothing except to be fuel for the fires of hell? This is no small thing. So how did Jesus do this? Well, he did this through his death on the cross. Verse 13, by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, he says, in his flesh or in his body. So these are all ways of saying that he did this through his death on the cross. We could say it this way. Jesus killed this hostility between these two groups by being killed himself. He says a little bit more of how this happened, verses 14 and 15. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Okay, what does this mean? There are differing views on this. My own view is this, that the dividing wall that is being spoken of here is the law. And so Jesus, by fulfilling the law, has now abolished these distinctives of the Jewish people, which were dietary restrictions. Circumcision, Sabbath, these things that were meant to set apart the Israelites with a very express purpose to be a light to the nations, but had become ways in which they were viewing themselves as superior to the Gentiles. Jesus has done away with it. He's fulfilled the law. And so now the ways in which this was using to, the law was being used to be divisive is now done away with. And so the point is this. Now, through Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles have the same access to God through faith in him apart from the law. And so this wall that had divided them was torn down in Christ. Both are in equal need of the grace of Jesus. Both have equal access to the grace of God in Jesus. So we have got to now be a community that embodies that kind of reconciliation. What does this mean for us? It means this. It means that there is genuine hope for our relationships, to see genuine reconciliation take place. And I mean this all the way from our individual relationships to the greater corporate relationships that we're dealing with. So kids, I'm going to assume, go with me here, that you might have some occasional conflicts with your brothers and sisters, right? Maybe a few here and there. I want you to see that this applies directly to you. That there's real hope for you to love your literal brothers and sisters because of the reconciliation that Jesus brings. Adults, there are certain relationships in your life that you have given up on, that you believe are beyond the hope of reconciliation. I want you to see that that is not the case, that Jesus has the power to bring peace in the worst of our relationships. So that's one relationship that Jesus has reconciled. Paul points then to another. This one's listed after the other, although in some ways I think this is more fundamental, and it's our relationship with God himself. Jesus has reconciled us to God. Verse 16, he says that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And I want to draw your attention to that last word because I think that's really important. Our relationship to God prior to Jesus' death on our behalf was one that could be described only as being hostile to God. And so as deep and as stark as this division was between Jew and Gentile, the division between humanity and God is far greater. And they're connected. What Paul is saying is that the ultimate reason for any kind of relational brokenness that we experience is actually our alienation from God, which is our sin. Here is the incredible truth of the gospel that Paul says in Romans 5. He says that it was while we were enemies of God that Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. God loved you while you were his enemy. I want you to see now the way that you relate to God as your Father. Verse 18, through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. That's the relationship, the reconciled relationship that you now have in Christ if you've put your faith in him. How did he do this? How is that kind of reconciliation possible? Well, it's possible because Jesus himself was alienated and cut off from his Father on the cross for our sin, so that we would be those who are reconciled to this Father. What does it mean for us? Well, it means this. In order to live as a reconciled community, we have got to embrace the reconciliation that is ours from the cross. We've got to live into this new story. So let me close with this. We're going to return to Remember the Titans, okay? So think back to camp. They went to camp, things weren't working, come back from camp, they have this relationship that's new and different. What was it that moved them past those relationships of injustice, of segregation, of racism? It was a new story, okay? So while at camp, you might remember, Coach Boone wakes the team up at 3 a.m, takes them on this long run, it's dark, they're running over these creeks, it's messy, it's dirty, through the woods, until they finally arrive at the Gettysburg battlefield. And so the whole team gathers around, they're sucking wind big time. Coach Boone says this. He says, anybody know what this is? This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight that we're still fighting amongst ourselves. If we don't come together right now on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed just like they were. The radical change takes place from that point forward. Why? Well, because they understood that they were a part of a different and bigger story. Not a story of hatred or segregation or racism, but one of unity and brotherhood. What Paul is doing in Ephesians 2 is he is giving us a different story. A true story. A story of reconciliation that Jesus alone has accomplished through the cross. The call for you and me and for us as a church is to live into that story. We pray that God would do that for us. Father, we thank you that this is our story. That you have done everything necessary to reconcile us to yourself and to reconcile us to one another. And Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would continue to push us in those directions where we need to live into and out of the reality of that reconciliation. Lord, lead us, guide us. Help us to be people who are willing to humbly listen and to engage and to pursue. We pray that as we do this, we might stand as a community that bears witness to the truth of the gospel, a community that only Jesus can bring about. And we pray this all in his name and for his glory. Amen.